So for those of you who have been on this journey of our sermon series that began back in September, you probably noted that a week ago we ended at the end of the Old Testament. So we have completed that journey. And when we were putting this together, we front-loaded it with more weeks of the Old Testament, assuming that most of us spend more time in the New and have a better knowledge of that. And so we wanted to go a little deeper into the Old Testament. But we have now completed that. We have come through the 300-plus years between the Testaments when nothing is recorded that we have in Scripture. We have it in our history books, but nothing in the Scriptures from that period. And if you remember, during Advent, we dealt with prophecies about the coming of Christ, holding back for us to now engage with the life of Christ during Lent. But we are skipping over the birth narratives because we covered that in the fulfillment of the prophecy, and we are jumping today into the inauguration of Jesus' ministry. We know that from his birth we have a few recorded elements at age 12 in the temple, but all of a sudden we fast forward to most likely around 30 years of age, and we see Jesus' baptism and his temptation. And how appropriate for us as we launch into Lent for us to look at these two parts of Jesus' life, because they do shape the church's understanding of Lent. So Matthew chapter 3 is where we find one of the accounts of Jesus' baptism, beginning with verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me?" And Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." And then John the Baptist consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went out of the water. And at that moment, get the technicolor scene here in your mind, the heaven was opened. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And then a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Amen. Well, I wanted to do a shameless promotion of our trip to Israel last June that Dr. Tim Kuyper led us on, because you need to get more visuals about the Jordan River. It looks a lot different in different places. But here's a shot that we took from the place where we baptized. The waters were a little low for that time of the year, but we walked our way down rocks to find our place because we held our own baptism there. And I haven't shared these photos, but I felt it would be very appropriate today to show you the baptism that we held there. This is Kurt McFadden being baptized in the Jordan. And then his wife, Susie. And you can see Kurt's hand there reaching out to help his wife. And what followed but a wonderful time to celebrate this moment for the two of them together. Yeah. And there was one other individual from Birchwood Presbyterian Church that joined them, so we took a picture of the three of them. Next slide. To remember. But you can see the terrain around the river where this all happened. And I think there's one more of that. Go to the next slide. Nope. Go ahead and leave that up there. Because this is the transition from what we experienced, the joy of the testimony from these three individuals, as we were able to put ourselves in the place of baptisms that happened. We know that John did additional baptisms other than this one with Jesus. But we were able to experience that joy before we headed up to this next photo, and you can just leave that up there for a while. Because this is our way into the wilderness in 100-degree-plus heat. And we have many stories to tell from that day. But the visual takes all of us that were on that trip back to that journey into the wilderness. But let's stay with the baptism for just a moment. Why in the world did Jesus need to be baptized? If John the Baptist had a baptism of repentance, then we know from the scriptures Jesus was sinless from the time of his conception. So why in the world would Jesus say to John, I need to be baptized? The scriptures tell us even John was taken aback. He's like, this is wrong. I know, I was the forerunner, I came. I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me, John said. And Jesus said, it should be done. It is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness, in verse 15. Well, there's many reasons, but three that we can just highlight this morning. One is, by baptizing Jesus, John declared that the one that they had been waiting for had arrived. All of the longing through the period of the exile that we highlighted over many weeks, this intertestamental period of 300 years, the conquering by the Babylonians and the Assyrians and the Persians and the Greeks and now the Romans. This is a downtrodden country. And now, in this offbeat place, John, by baptizing Jesus, is saying, the one who was promised is here. Secondly, Jesus' baptism shows his humanity. Not that he needed to be cleansed of sin, but that he identified with those who he had come to save. The scriptures tell us he came to seek and to save those who were lost. And so here in this moment, the humanity of Jesus is seen as he identifies with us. And finally, the reason that Jesus needed to be baptized is it demonstrated the perfect interconnectedness and relationship between the triune God. We have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all mentioned here. This beautiful picture of their interconnectedness, the Father's pleasure with the Son, the descending of the Holy Spirit on Jesus, which in fact is the Spirit of Christ. There is no difference. That's the interconnectedness. It fulfills the Father's plan to send his Son, for God so loved the world. This had been planned from before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1 tells us. And the Holy Spirit comes to comfort and to convict of sin. It is one of the great pictures of the Trinity that we have in the Scriptures. Well, let's go now to the wilderness, because from this glorious technicolor moment, now Jesus heads out. So put the final shot up there, because this is about as bleak a picture as I could find as I was bringing up the rear on our little band. And I'm telling you, there is not a tree anywhere. And we, again, are in the heat. And the stories you can ask team members about. But this is the picture, and just leave that up through the duration if you would. Now we go to Matthew 4, following the baptism, and we see Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Again, this is the inauguration of Jesus' ministry. All of this is happening before he does something. He needs himself to be something before God. And so this tremendous scene of temptation. And as we are familiar, there are three accusations that the devil makes. And in some form or other, these go back to the garden, all trying to get at the heart of the human Jesus and saying, if you will just submit to someone other than God, I will take care of the rest. The first temptation is the lust of the flesh. If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And so Jesus is hungry. Obviously, there's no food anywhere, but there's a lot of rocks. He could have had a lot of gluten. But he responds, as we know, to Satan's accusation with a scripture. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. The second temptation is concerning the pride of life. If you are the Son of God, the devil mocked, throw yourself down off this temple, and he will command his angels concerning you. They'll lift you up in their hands so you will not strike your foot against a stone. The devil is using a psalm to go after the Son of God. And Jesus responds again with Scripture. It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. That Scripture trumps the one you got, Satan. But you can see what Satan is doing. He's trying to get at self-accomplishment, self-satisfaction. He's trying to play off the core of what every human being is born with, and that is me first and everyone else behind me. And the final temptation comes concerning the lust of the eyes in verses 8 through 10. Devil takes Jesus to a high mountain, all the kingdoms of the world, everything they can see. All this I will give you, the devil said, if you will bow down and worship me. The ultimate test for the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God, serve him only. Some of the greatest words in the Testament. The devil left him, and the angels came and attended to Jesus out there in that place. Well, Jesus passed the test. He loved God completely. He loved himself correctly. Please hear that. There is a correct way for us to love ourselves, but there is an incorrect way. And the devil was trying to get Jesus to default to the way we will naturally go if it is not for the Spirit of God in us. And finally, we see in Jesus' ministry, he loved others compassionately. If you are using the devotional that we gave out, I mentioned it last week from a wonderful author, Frederick Buechner, Presbyterian pastor and author, the devotionals, he's taking writings of Buechner, but it's a gentleman by the name of Martin Marty, who is also a heavyweight in the Christian world in our country. And Marty gave this great illustration that I want to use as we prepare to come to these altars today. We all know what it is to have call waiting on our phones. And Martin Marty says, during Lent, what is going on is we're already on a phone call with the busyness of our lives and the other things that are our focus. And you know how it is when call waiting happens, right? You get the buzz and you're saying, oh, we can actually look and see who it is if we've got them in our directory. If not, we see a number. Oh, don't know that number. Put it on pause and we continue with the person we're talking to. And I love Marty's comment. He says, during Lent, Jesus is trying to interrupt our phone call. He's trying to say, will you listen one more time? Not that we're not during the rest of the seasons, but will you put that other thing on hold and answer my call during this unique season? For the purpose, just as Jesus said no to the beck and call of all the siren voices that were coming to him, he put those aside. He answered the call waiting and listened to the voice of his Father. We mentioned to you that this imposition of ashes is not commanded in Scripture. This is something that the Christian church has done really for a little over 1,000 years. But it's based on some solid biblical principles. And if you look in your worship folder again, that's why I put that in every year, so you can realize that we didn't just make this up out of a religious exercise. Those are meaningless. And we know that the Scriptures tell us if we just go through religious exercise, then it's like a clanging gong. It's a loud symbol of somebody just making a lot of noise trying to get God's attention. And there's no value in that. But when we involve ourselves in meaningful practice that are based on the Scriptures, this is when the Holy Spirit can come. And so this is an act of dedication today. You can see that there are three purposes for the imposition of ashes. One is once again our need to turn away from our sin. Secondly, to be aware of our own mortality. And thirdly, to affirm the promise of the resurrection. And you say, well, wait a minute, aren't we supposed to wait 6 weeks for that? Well, you've heard me say many times, Lent requires double vision. We have one eye on the journey to the cross, and as those on this side of the resurrection, we keep our eye on the resurrection because we don't beat ourselves up as if we don't know what's going to happen. But we let the Lord refine us anew. And so I would invite you to recite this passage, a very well-known one that is so appropriate, from Luke chapter 9. Jesus' words to every single individual on this planet who has ever chosen to follow him has put this into practice. Let's recite it together. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but you self are lost or destroyed? That question is one of the best questions you can ask of anybody. Why would you hold on to something which cannot last for the sake of your own pride? And so I invite you into this observance of Holy Lent by self-examination and repentance, through prayer, through fasting and self-denial, through reading and meditating on God's holy word, to make a right beginning of repentance. And as a mark of our mortal nature, let us prepare to kneel before the Lord, our Redeemer. So I want to ask you these questions that are taken from the Book of Common Prayer. This is the prayer book of the Anglican Church. These are wonderful words for us to once again commit ourselves to following the way of the cross. And so if you would put those questions up, I will ask this of you, and your response is in the bold. Will you, Bellingham Covenant Church, once again renounce Satan and all the spiritual forces of wickedness that rebel against God? I renounce them. Do you renounce the evil powers of this world, which corrupt and destroy the creatures of God? I renounce them. And finally, do you renounce all sinful desires that draw you from the love of God? I renounce them. The Scriptures never leave us in a place of despair. And so now let's recite together this assurance of our pardon in Jesus Christ from Colossians chapter 1. Together. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Thanks be to God for his mercy and grace. We'll have four stations today, as you can see. One for each section, but I want to encourage you, if there is a longer line or there's place at another station, you can move freely. There's nothing strict about this. We want to just have it be a meaningful thing. And as you come forward, the leader at each of the stations will recite this phrase over you, taken from Genesis 1. Remember that you are dust, and to the dust you shall return. And coupled with that are words from from Mark. Repent and believe the gospel. Those two phrases are great bookends for this imposition of ashes. When you come forward, you can either have the imposition on your hand or on your forehead. If it's difficult for you to kneel, then by all means, please just stand to the side and we'll take care of you in that way. This will be similar to our monthly prayers for healing. The worship band will be leading us in quiet songs. We will also be imposing the band first. Again, there are those of you who this is not a comfortable thing, and I encourage you not to need to feel compelled to come forward. In a moment, I'll have the congregation stand, but that is simply to allow for the ease of those who do want to come forward. If this is not your time to do so, please stay in the pew and just pray and worship along with the rest of the congregation. I'm going to invite those who are going to be leading to come forward now and join me here at this table. The ashes are a part of this table of symbols. And I'd like to lead us in a prayer at this time. Lord, we know that these are just symbols. There is nothing magical about them. But when it's coupled with your word, and we remember the realities of our own frailty, in our own humanness, in our own mortality, we pray that you will bring these ashes to bear truth to what we need in our own lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that really has made this poignant for me this week is I have two friends, colleagues, who have received their own death sentence due to illness, cancer. So they have their 3 months from the doctor. And I don't say that to put a pall over this service. I say it because that is real life. I have gone through this imposition of ashes with wonderful people in this church over the years, and they have now graduated to heaven. And they knelt in front of any of us here and understood that biblical truth. And so today, none of us know who this might be our last Lent. I don't say that to be sensational. Please hear me. I say it because it is the truth of the gospel. It is the truth of the Word of God, and it's the truth of how God created us. So I invite you to stand. And again, we will begin with the worship team and then come forward as you feel led. And as they do so, I would like us to just sing the words a cappella on the screen, Just As I Am.